Why?
Yeah, Parashat Bo, my bar mitzvah parsha, and we're going to do some shtick lach or vort lach, whatever you like. And we'll learn a little bit of the parasha. Okay, so we'll go in order of the parasha. The Sfat Emet on the first pasuk in the parasha Bo El Paro. He says, "Ki ani echbarati adi Bo l'man shitid," where Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, "We're going to go to Paro. We're going to talk to him. I've got all of these nisim that I'm going to do to him." The Sfat Emet says something. He says, "Zeh lechazek libot bnei Yisrael asher gam bir'otam koach hayetzer v'sitra achra gover chas v'shalom b'cheskat hayad." Says Bnei Yisrael are going to be very afraid. They see the Sitra Achra, they see the Yetzer Hara, and they think, "What can we do?" Im kol zeh yichazku atzmam lageshet mul hamilchama biodam zot. They need to just keep the following thing in mind, and this is so matim for the Sfat Emet. We might have even seen him say this already. He says this a number of times. It's a counterintuitive idea, but definitely very useful in the time and place that he lived. But it will sound strange to our ears. He says, the truth is that even the evil that happens, even the machinations of the Yetzirah, that is all Hashkachat HaBorei. I'm the one who made Paro be obstinate. And the Sfat Emet says that Hashem's I don't know if I'd call it willingness, but at least his the way that he operates is such that he allows the koach of the people who are acting against him to take place. And that's a bigger pella, that's a bigger surprise than when he does miracles on behalf of those he loves, when he does chesed. Why? Ki hakol shalom. V'ze ma'amar ha-midrash al pasuk kovet evin shebriyat ma'asa bereshit eno yigiyah lefanav baruch hu. The kas evil kaved. Pasuk says that the yigia that Hashem does to create the world, that's like nothing to him. That was easy. But you know what's really kaved? You know what's really hard? Allowing evilim, allowing evil people to succeed. Perush latet koch v'reshut evil zeh limod bo. V'tam nitan koch zeh, ayara kedei latet tzchar l'tzadikim. The reason why Hashem does that is so that he can give tzchar to the tzadikim, ha-govrim neged sitra achra, mavarim malchut shamayim. See, over here, the Sfat Emet is a little bit blurring the lines between the physical world, where you have evil people doing bad things, and then you have people that have to stand up for them, and then you have the non-physical world, where you have a Yetzirah, and you have to stand up to the Yetzirah. But one way or another, the Sfat Emet is claiming this amazing idea that Hashem puts this either evil or difficulty or challenge into the world in order to give schar. And the fact that he allows it to exist is very difficult for him. And it's more difficult than doing great miracles or helping people. Helping people is easy. Doing amazing good things is easy. But the fact that he's willing to put up with evil, that's a greater sign of nifla'ot ha-borei than the chasadim. I think that sounds kind. Does that sound kind of counterintuitive?
Well, it not only sounds counterintuitive, but it was necessary that Hashem gives us free will.
Yes.
Otherwise, you can't be a tzaddik.
So what he's
there
claiming,
can be no tzaddikim unless there are also ra'im. Right.
And what he's claiming is that Hashem's willingness to sit back and let us mess up and do bad things—that's a greater sign of his quote-unquote greatness than any miracle or splitting of the sea or 10 plagues. And he gets this from Ani Hichbadati Ad Libo, that itself is the greatest sign. He says the Hichbadati Ad Libo, that's the greatest oath of Hashem. Now, I think for the Sfat Emet, living in a time of extreme darkness in Galut, this might have been a very comforting thought, you know.
Where did he live?
In the 18th century, right? He's a second Ger Rebbe. So and I mean, he writes about how difficult things are, but I think that when you're living through that kind of persecution, that's going to be a very comforting thought. If you're living in a cushy, luxurious, very kind of life of relative comfort, then this is not going to be a very appealing idea. You don't want to hear that God likes evil and that he and that we should be impressed when bad things happen. It's not something that we relate to so well. So it's just an interesting insight. Okay. The Chatam Sofer, on the words, Yichen Hashem Yivachem Kasher Shalach Etchem Ve'etapchem Ru'u Ki Ra'a Neged Pneichem, that he's going to send us out along with the children. Yesh Lefaresh. Okay, so this is Paro talking to Moshe and saying, yeah, okay, so what, you want me to send you out with the children? So the Chatam Sofer says, Yesh Lefaresh, Di'ita B'midrash Rabba, Mahu Ki Ra'a Neged Pneichem. Says, I don't like this idea. What doesn't he like? Amalehen, derech habachorim vazkenim lizboach. The way, who are the ones who bring the korbanot? The adult males. Shema aktanim vataf, umisho mer davar zein dato ala livrach. But what do you need the children for? What do you need them for? They don't bring korbanot. You say you're going for 3 days to bring korbanot to your God. So why do you need to take the kids? It must be that you're thinking livrach. Look, Moshe, atem arim derech gimel yamim nelech lefichach ra'usha otat shatem mevakshim sheyesh b'da'atechem livrach. It sounds clear, Paro says, that you're trying to escape. He tashuv yansham diyesh bet minei avodat Hashem. He says, there are two ways to serve God. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu responds. He says, there are two ways to serve God. Echad, la'asok b'torah, b'tfilah, u'bazeh lo tov liot yachad im ataf v'hiladim. One is to learn Torah seriously, to have a contemplative davening. And for that, children aren't very good. It's better to not have them there. Says, there was a town where they kept the women and the children in one place and the men in another place. And he says, yeah, because we don't want them to bother us and distract us. Okay, that's one option. Omnam yesh od avoda kegon simchat hachag v'chadome v'avoda zu adaraba adif b'hakel. There's another form of avoda, which is avodat hachag, simchat hachag, and there you want to have as many and diverse population as you can. Moshe Mar v'samachta b'chagecha ata uvanecha v'ishtecha v'ini avoda kegon simchat hachag tavod im naaseh yishua le'ish oluma aval zulat ze ein inyan lazu avoda. Says, so that's a different kind of avoda. So the question is, which kind of avoda were they asking for? Whenever you have an avoda which is supposed to be simchat achag, it's lachem, it's for us. When it's an avoda of the first order, then it's lachem. It's true, Hashem doesn't need our korbanot. When it's devoted purely to God, it's lachem. So he says, Yesh Tomar, down here, Ma Shamar Paro, Yi Chen Hashem Imachem, Kasher Ashalach Etchem Be'etapchem. If you're going to serve God, Perush B'lashon Sheila Utmei, Yi Chen Hashem Imachem, Kasher Ashalach Etchem Be'etapchem. Is God really going to be with you if you bring the kids? He's not going to be with you. You can't have a serious time. Halo Ataf Matrid, Mo'abalim Etchem. Me'ach Kavanah, Le'achir Hashem. So Paro thought this was a Chag Lashem. But what did Moshe say? Heshiv Moshe ki chag Hashem lanu avodat simcha v'hi b'hakel hakol yachad. He says, yes, it's a chag l'Hashem, but it's lanu also. It's for us as well. Tzarich gam ken ataf l'zeh. V'al zeh amar Paro ru'u ki ra'a neged p'neichem shedatchem akor chach livroch. Paro didn't believe him, but Moshe was saying, in this situation, we want to be able to bring the kids. So this is a classic Chatam Sofer. It comes up all the time in debates about whether to bring small children to shul. And I'm going to let that question hang fire. But we don't have to get into it right now. Okay. Let's see. Oh, here's a nice one. So we have the first mitzvah in the Torah this week. What's the first mitzvah given to Am Yisrael as an Am in the Torah? Rosh Chodesh. That's right. So Hashem tells Moshe, and the Chatam Sofer points out the language. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aharon be'eretz Mitzrayim. It's very, very specific. Hashem says to Moshe and Aharon in Mitzrayim. I mean, what's going on here? Le'mor ha'chodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodeshim. Now, who's lachem? Who's lachem?
Seemingly b'nei Israel.
Seemingly b'nei Israel. But is there another option?
So Moshe and Aharon.
Moshe and Aharon, right? You didn't think of that before. Now I put it in your head. So the Chatam Sofer says, Yesh l'daya, kayat tzarich lomar, v'yomar Hashem al Moshe v'Aaron, dabru al kol adat b'nei Yisrael. It should have started, Hashem should have said to Moshe, tell all of Am Yisrael, which happens afterwards, by the way, if you read the rest of the Pasuk, dabru al kol adat b'nei Yisrael, v'yikulachem. It sounds like Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, this is going to be your first Rosh Chodesh. Now tell B'nai Yisrael to go get some korbanot, right? K'mosh katu b'kol ha-Torah, v'lama hifsik b'tzivui ha-Chodesh azal lachem, v'achar kach noma debru al adat B'nai Yisrael, yesh lomar, d'hine yadua she-Yisrael avdu b'mitzrayim avodah zara. He says, I'll tell you what's going on. This is fascinating. He says, we know that in Mitzrayim, Am Yisrael weren't always so good. They were serving avodah zara, just like Mitzrayim were. They were over there, but it's just like Mitzrayim. Because that's Lo Shamu Moshe Mikotza Ruach Me Avodah Kasha. The Midrash Rabbah says Avodah Kasha is Avodah Zara. And he says, if you look in the Ramban says, Kol Mitzrayim B'Chodesh Nisan Hikrivu Korban L'Mazalam Taleh. Shem Nisan Mazal Taleh. Every Nisan, Nisan came around, Mitzrayim would bring Korbanot to the Mazal of Taleh, which is a
Ram.
Okay. So
it's a constellation, yes.
So he says, Yisrael, you're going to take a tzon, which is from the family of the ram. You're going to shecht that animal, which is the God that Mitzrayim is worshiping. So this is a good Yom Kippur word. That was them doing tshuva. Now, what happens when you do tshuva? So when you do tshuva, me ahava, zdonot na'aselem kizchuyot. All of your sins become mitzvahs, right? B'chol ma she'ikriv b'chol shana v'shana, la'avodah zara, ne'efach lehem lizchut. Kilu ikriv oto korban la'ashem Hashem. Which means that for the last 200 years that they've been bringing korbanot to the mazal tleh, what happens to all of those korbanot that were previously of Avodah Zarah?
They became mitzvot.
Ulefize, lo haya ze lahem chodesh rishon lahakriv korbanot Hashem Hashem, ki kvar me'azik yivu l'shem Hashem. Because what does that mean about the last 200 years of Rosh of Nisan korbanot? They were all special korbanot l'shem Hashem, ki kvar me'az, because they did tshuva. But here is the thing. Who didn't bring any korbanot during Nisan? Moshe v'Aaron, shalochatu b'avodah zarah lahem, lahem hayachodesh zarishon. It's only the first month for them. This is for Moshe and Aaron. This is the first time that they are celebrating Nisan in this way. Everybody else, they've been celebrating it for 200 years retroactively. They rewrote history. But for Moshe and Aaron, this is their first time.
That's an amazing thing that is possible.
That's a very clever reading, right?
Mm-hmm.
The truth is, it's also a very careful reading. The pasuk is really strange. It says Hashem tells them, "This is your first Rosh Chodesh. Now go tell Bnei Israel." The whole thing should have been moved over.
So why does the pasuk have to specify Be'eretz Mitzrayim then?
I don't know. Good question. Okay. I don't know. Okay, we move forward. The Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar says, "Umash ne'mar b'makazu." Makazu is the makah of. This is Arba, right? Yeah, Arba. It says, "Amadis Arba was Nei Bincha Uven Bincha." This is very, very interesting. Who is this? If you look at this pasuk, "Amadis Arba was Nei Bincha Uven Bincha," who is telling their children? Who would you expect this to be? I would have expected Am Yisrael. This sounds like Sipur Yitzhak Mitzrayim, right? But this pasuk is directed towards Paro. Paro is now going to have his own mitzvah of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim. And it's going to be specifically about Arba, about the Makkah of locusts. The Kli Yakar says, why is it specifically locusts? Hine makom iti liyashev ze al derech shekatav Ramban beparshat zo, b'shem Rabbeinu Chananel. Quotes Rabbeinu Chananel. The Torah says that this Arba was an incredible phenomenon. It never happened again. That they had this many locusts that were eating all their crops. It was everywhere. V'zei yadu al hakol. It says, from time of Moshe, there's no arba that completely destroys the crop of Mitzrayim. V'alzen amar, sichu b'chol niflotav, ad kan l'shonam. This is a great thing. V'abed yamin ureiki, pasuk sichu b'chol niflotav, v'mamash doma la pasuk, l'man tesefer b'oznei b'incha u'ven b'incha. It's talking about niflotu, b'era inyan hu, shebekol makot shehu b'mitzrayim. Here's the explanation. All the other plagues that happened in Mitzrayim, lo mishar mehem shum roshem b'mitzrayim, achar hasaratam. After the makot are taken away, there's no hint left of them. It's not like you can look around in Mitzrayim nowadays and see the leftovers of any of the makot. So there's nothing for anybody to look at and say, hey, why did that happen? So everything is forgotten, except for one. The arbe, it comes to Mitzrayim and it doesn't eat anything. Why is it that the locusts come to Israel and it eats up all the crops, then they move over to Mitzrayim and it doesn't eat anything? Now, I have no idea how he knows this, whether this is historically true, I have no idea, but this is the claim. The kids will notice this, and they'll ask, how come the locusts never eat our crops? And everybody's going to answer, ah, because of the prophecy that Moshe was given. What?
It's filled up before they got to Mitzrayim.
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. So basically, Mitzrayim has their own nes. They have their own nes that the Arbe comes to their city, to their country, and it doesn't eat anything. And then all the kids ask their fathers, what is this about? And the fathers answer, well, you know, we had these slaves and they escaped and they got away. And that way they have their own mitzvah of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. Very interesting on the part of the Kli Yakar. Let's move forward to Choshech. So we use the Malbim. Almost everybody makes this point on the Makkah of Choshech. What's the nature of the Makkah of Choshech? First of all, was it just darkness or was it tangible? Second of all, is it some natural phenomena or is it a supernatural phenomena? How did it work? So he quotes the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel katam imnei sheruach yam lach ma'od. The Rabbanel says there's a natural physical explanation. It says the fog coming off of the yam was very thick and wet. He'ela edim avim akul gvo Mitzrayim. He wants to claim that the fog came in from the Nilus, I guess, and it covered Mitzrayim. V'lo nefchu l'matar ki teva eretz Mitzrayim mone ata ananim mehamtir. This fog was so wet and so thick that it would put out candles. There was no fire. The fire didn't last. So there was no natural light because it blocked the sun, the fog. And if anybody lit any candles, it put out their candles. It was so thick. And so he says that's naturally how it worked. I mean, I can say for myself, the scariest drive I did was last year. I took the kids to the Hermon at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm driving on these roads that I've never seen in my life. There is absolutely no lighting and it was raining and there was this tremendous fog. I couldn't see anything. I couldn't go back. I just had to keep going forward. And at some point I was the lead car. So I can't see more than 5 feet in front of me. There's no lines on the ground. There's no street lights. We're just going. I was practically driving according to Waze. If Waze said go right, so then I was going right. If I saw it was a curve to the left, so I knew there was a curve to the left because the fog was so thick. So imagine that was what it was like for them. Okay, so he says, he says it wasn't just darkness. It was physical. It was a fog. That's the Abarbanel. The Malbim cuts in. The Malbim says, I'm not a fan. I'm not a fan of these naturalistic explanations. I mean, obviously, even though Rabbanel agrees that it was miraculous, that it was, you know, not a coincidence that it happened on that day, Hashem arranged for it. But the Malbim says, I don't like these naturalist explanations. Shalayelam Kesher in Misova Ve'ateva. I don't think that nature was involved. Actually, then it yat yad shel Moshe. Moshe waved his hand. I think that there was a thick darkness that descended when Moshe waved his hand, and that even the light couldn't penetrate it. And then it even became thicker, because the Torah describes that it became so thick that people couldn't even move. It was substantial. They couldn't see. But then the second 3 days, they couldn't even get up. They couldn't move. Okay. That it became thicker. So in other words, there's this tension between the approach that the Malbim takes, which is to say, don't try to naturalize the Makot. Don't try to find a way that, they go from one to the other, and it was really all, just simple earth science. Rather, it was a miracle. It was miraculous. It's an interesting question between the two of them.
When you say don't look for a natural explanation for the miracles, there is a natural explanation with Kriyat Yam Tov. Doesn't it say, Ruach Tanim, a nation came and pulled the... Doesn't that sound like a naturalization in some ways?
Yeah, except that Ruach had to be... in some way supernatural. That's the claim. And in fact, if I remember correctly, the Malbim has a very specific explanation of how everything happened in specifically Yetzirat Mitzrayim. And it could be that was one exception, because as the Ramban says, Hashem wanted Kriyat Yam Suf to look naturalistic, because that was the only way that he could get the Egyptians to dive in. If the Egyptians thought that the whole thing was a miracle, then they wouldn't move. They wouldn't have gone anywhere. They would have said, okay, God's protecting them. It was only because they thought that, oh, okay, fine, this is a normal thing. That's why they would go in. So that could be an exception. The Netziv, as this is really just a very interesting comment that he says about the Choshech. Well, it's after the Choshech. What happens right after Choshech? Choshech is the penultimate Makkah. And then Hashem is telling Am Yisrael, okay, it's time to go. They bring the Korban, they arrange for the Korban Pesach, but also he tells them to go and take clothing, right? To get their stuff ready. And to take stuff from Ish Me'et Re'ehu, one person from his friend. Now, on the one hand, Ish Me'et Re'ehu doesn't sound like we're taking it from the Egyptians, but that's, generally how it's understood. And we took it from the Egyptians. Now, why would the Egyptians give it to us? And why are they called Re'ehu? Why in the world would we call the Egyptians Re'ehu? So the Netziv says, V'shala isha mishchenta u'migarat beita, sh'azi u'advarim sh'yatu miyad, v'lo hayta yitra'ut li'Yisrael im anshei Mitzrayim rak im shchinut. Originally, when Moshe predicted this would happen, it was, you were going to take it from your shachin. A shachin is a neighbor. It doesn't imply any cordial relationship. They're just your neighbor. That's a physical, geographic description. There was no re'ut, aval. Kasher Allah kiloni galu ad shehishe yud bet chodesh ayem mishpat Mitzrayim mimakat arov ve'elach yisigu yitra'ut harbe. However, over the course of all of the makot, they actually, ironically, became friendly. It increased the friendliness between the Egyptians and the Jews. Why? If the Egyptians couldn't move, you know what else they couldn't do? They couldn't eat, they couldn't drink, they couldn't go shopping, they couldn't order pizza, they couldn't do anything. So what did they eat? How did they survive? What's the answer? The soft, bleeding heart, liberal Jews. במכת חושך לא קמו איש מתחתיו שלושה ימים, האיך יתענו כולם גמל ימים, אלא שישראל, שהיה אור במושבתם, הושיטו להם מזון, וכל הכרחי. ובזה השיגו ישראל חן גדול ביניהם. It was over the course of Choshech that Bnei Israel really ingratiated themselves, endeared themselves to the Egyptians, because they fed them, they took care of them, because they couldn't take care of themselves. So it's not surprising that the Egyptians would give them their clothes afterwards and be really nice. Interesting interpretation.
Who was that again?
That's the Nitziv. Okay, now we have a number of explanations for tefillin. Tefillin is the mitzvah that shows up at the end of the parasha.
Can I just ask a question about the
darkness? Go ahead.
I mean, it seems to be different qualitatively to the other makots, because I mean, all the other makots, like the plague of frogs, so there were frogs, okay, and the boils and all the others. I mean, the actual plague is as it was described, but I mean, darkness, normally speaking, is just the absence of light. It's not actually a substance. Darkness. I mean, it's not, you know, you're describing when you're at the Hermon, but I mean, it wasn't actually any. It seems to be qualitatively different in that it's not actual darkness, it's something else.
Well, that's why the Malbim points out that according to Chazal, at least, it was a physical darkness. It actually prevented them from moving. It was this substance that permeated and also was mamashi. That's what Chazal say, that it was holding them down. They couldn't move.
So it's what I'm saying is true. It's qualitatively different to the makot in that it wasn't a natural phenomenon.
Right, I understand what you're saying. Yeah. It wasn't just a natural phenomenon that was increased to an incredible degree. It was something new. Yeah.
You could say the same actually, Andrew.
Can't hear you. You're cutting in and out.
You could say the same about Barad, couldn't you? Because that was also not a natural phenomenon. It was ice combined with fire.
With fire. Yeah.
Maybe. I mean, I always thought it was just meteors, which is ice combined with fire. That's why I always thought of it. But there was definitely something supernatural about it. Yeah. Tefillin. So we have a number of pirushim over here about tefillin. The first comment by the Nitziv is about the tefillin shel yad and the tefillin shel rosh. The Nitziv likes to point out when there's duality, when there's two things that they always have to correspond. So here Ikar says that the tefillin shel yad is going to correspond to the Torah she be'al peh, okay? And the Torah and the tefillin shel rosh is the Torah she bichtav. So he says, Torah she bichtav kula shmotav shel kadosh baruch. The Torah she bichtav is Shem Hashem. That's God's name. The Torah in Vayet Chana, in what parsha is that? Kishem Hashem Nikra Alecha, Edvarim Kaf Chet, that's got to be Parashat Kitetzei, I think. It says that about the Tefillin Shel Rosh, that when they look at you and they feel the Tefillin, they'll see that Hashem's name is on you. Kachano, say Tefillin Shel Rosh, Ne'amar Bo, Ra'u Kol Ami Aretz, etc. So in other words, that's the Torah Shebichtav, because it's Shem Hashem. The Torah Shebaal Peh is internal. We keep it to ourselves. It's not supposed to be spread out to the other nations. So too, the Tefillin Shel Yad actually is supposed to be covered, right? We're supposed to put our sleeve over the Tefillin Shel Yad. Why is it that the Tefillin Shel Rad comes before the Rosh in the Pasuk? You have to take control of your lev and then your mind. I think he's making a different point here. Our job is to first control ourselves and then to think. And even though the ayin sees first, in other words, first you have to control your heart, and then you control your eyes. We have to control our behavior, and then we'll be able to work on our minds. If you try to control your mind first, it's always going to be distracted. You'll find rationalizations, et cetera, et cetera. So first you have to control your behavior, which is corresponding to the Torah Shebaal Peh, and then you'll be able to understand Torah Shebichtav. Another point made by the Malbim. The Malbim says, anytime you have two things, so you always have the Shel Yad before the Shel Rosh. So what does he say about that? Yeah, same thing. He says the Tefillin Shel Yad signifies the, how would you call it? The subjugation of our ta'avot, of our lusts and temptations, Kvishat HaYetzer, which goes before the Tefillin Shel Rosh, which is Machshava Ve'iyun. So the Malbim is pretty much echoing the Netziv's idea. The Milchemet HaYetzer, Lechbosh Et Oyev HaPnimi, Ba'acharkach Yisa LaMarom Einav El Kadosh Yisrael. If you're in a war, you have to make sure that you have control of your troops before you go out to war against the enemy. So if you want to understand what's outside of you, you have to make sure you first understand what's inside of you. And the last comment about this is the Or HaChaim. The Torah says, Vayala ot al yadcha. And the yadcha really should just be spelled Yud Dalid Chaf Sofit. But it's spelled Yud Dalid Chaf He. Why is the Chaf He out there? So Rabbi Teinu, Chazal say, Yadcha Yad Keha, Shehu Yad Smo. Keha means weak or light. So that tells you that the tefillin have to be put on your left hand. Why? Because the left hand is the weak hand. Most people are right-handed. I don't understand. The right hand is always the best hand. We always want to use the strong hand for everything. Why put the tefillin on the left hand? Put it on the right hand. What do you think? Why don't we put tefillin on the right hand?
Because you need your right hand to put it on the left hand.
You can learn how to tie with your left hand. You can catch with your left hand. You can tie with your left hand. So what do you think?
Mula lev.
Okay. Rabbeinu amru liyoto mechuvan keneged alev shebetzad smol. Like Baruch says, because the lev is nota to the left side. But what's the problem with that explanation, Baruch?
I can tell you the problem with it. 10% of the human population is left-handed, and that's a statistic that doesn't change.
Is it really 10%? Is that really the number?
It's 10%.
Wow, I had no idea. I thought it was more.
And in old days, maybe it seemed like there were fewer, because when a child started to show tendencies of being left-handed, they forced the child to change.
Yeah, that's what I do with my kids, for sure.
But left to freely develop, the statistic is 10%.
That's really low. I would have expected something like 30 or at least.
Nope, it's 10%. It's across all populations of the world.
Amazing. That is amazing.
Well, as you know, they forced my mother also to switch from lefty to righty in school.
Oh, really? You come from a lefty?
Your mother is a lefty, and my mother, when she was writing with a left hand, they would hit her hand to make her write with a right hand.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny.
Yeah, okay. The change came in about the, I would say, somewhere around the 1940s.
Oh, mm-hmm. I thought it was when the Simpsons episode of Ned Flanders making the left-hand store. I thought that was when the change came. Ned Flanders made the left-hand
store. Oh, God, you are young.
Well, it was actually about 30 years ago, but okay. So the Or HaChaim says, yeah, but Karen's point is well taken. If it's all about the heart being on the left, then that means that even lefties should put their tefillin on their left hand. But that's not necessarily true. I mean, there is somewhat of a debate, but generally speaking, most left-handed people put it on their right hand.
Mm-hmm.
So he says something else. He says, says, in the same pasuk, it talks about the strength of the hand. Yesh b'midotav bet b'chinot. Hashem has two aspects. There's more, but two here. Ha'echad tikarei yad hagdola. Ve'echad tikarei yad hachazaka. He has a yad hagdola and he has a yad hachazaka. They're not the same. Ha'yad hagdola hi tzad hachesed v'hatov. V'yad hachazaka hi hagvura. Ha'mashlemet lo'oseh ra'a kira'ato. The yad hagdola is the one that he uses to give good, to give chesed. The Yad HaChazaka is the one that he uses to punish or to stop those who do bad. V'hine, v'hutzaat Yisrael mi'Mitzrayim nata Hashem yad ha'chazakah v'hikas sonav eser makot. He used the yad ha'chazakah to punish the Egyptians. Asher la'zeg amar omer ha'adon sh'tiya anachat tfilin b'ktivat zikaron v'yad keha shalanu. Ironically, which hand of Hashem is the right hand? The Yad HaGdola. That's the one he uses for Chesed. And the Yad HaChazakah is his left hand, the one that he uses for Gvura. Ironic that the Yad Keha of Hashem is really his Yad HaChazakah. That's the irony. Yad Keha is Yad HaChazakah. And so when we put on our tefillin, it's supposed to remind us of Hashem's weaker hand, so to speak. His Yad HaChazakah. It almost sounds like Lashon Sagin Ahor, but it's not really Sagin Ahor. Which means that even a lefty would put it on his right hand because that will be his weaker hand. And you want to put on your weaker hand, which is ironically corresponds to Hashem's Yad Chazakah. So you have this very, very weird phenomenon about Hashem that we call his stronger hand Yad HaGdola, and his weaker hand, Yad HaChazakah. Or maybe we shouldn't use the terms weaker and stronger in this case. Okay, I wanted to just share one more thing with you, that the Ketav HaKabbalah makes an interesting distinction. He says that not all of the Makot were created equal.
Equally, fine.
They were created equally, but they weren't created equal.
I don't know. Does that say the Constitution created equal?
No matter. All men are created equal, yes. Go ahead.
Yeah, so there you go.
Go ahead.
Just quoting the Constitution. So, the Constitution or?
No, it's the Declaration of Independence.
Declaration of Independence.
There you go.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Not all of the Makot were created equal. So he says, Tam klal hodah zu l'paro. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu telling him about the Makat Becharot, that it's coming? He says, "Makat becharot levada aita miyud edet mimenu itbarach lotziba et Yisrael lecherut." There was only one makah. I'm just going to paraphrase. There was only one makah out of all the 10 makot that its job was actually to redeem and free the Jews. Out of all the 10 plagues, there was only one that was meant to actually take the Jews out, and that was makat becharot, and it completely succeeded. What were the other 9 for? The other 9 were simply there to show off. That's all. Ratzahu Yitbarach, I'm all the way down at the bottom over here. Sheodia Moshe leParo ta'ut machshavato bazeh. Paro misunderstood. Because Paro thought that the whole time he was in a fight with God. God is trying to attack him, to force him to let Bnei Israel go. And as long as he holds him off, he's winning. Moshe says, no, this was not a tug of war. This was not a wrestling match. This whole time, Hashem was just showing off. This whole thing was just to show Hashem's mastery and dominion over the world. That was what those 9 makot were. It's only the 10th one, which was a smack on Pyro, forcing him to let Am Yisrael go. Like you can imagine, you know, you have a superstar basketball player who's playing with, you know, an amateur. And the superstar basketball player is doing all kinds of moves through the legs or behind the back, bouncing it off the guy's forehead. And so far, they've been playing for like 10 minutes and the superstar hasn't scored. And so the defender is thinking, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't given up a point.
Rev Danny?
He hasn't even shot yet. He hasn't taken a shot.
Did you ever get a chance to go and see the Harlem Globetrotters play against the Washington Generals?
No, I never saw him in person, no. I've seen YouTube.
Everybody did, yes.
But what's the point? The point is that the Harlem Globetrotters spent 90% of their time just showing off, right? And you think, you know what? It's been several minutes and they haven't scored. Yeah, because they weren't trying to score. When they want to score, they'll score. So too, Hashem is saying, you know, I've just been dribbling around you this whole time just to show you my skills, to show you that there's no one like me on this court. But now I'm going to score. And that's what Makat Bechorot was about. It was a totally fundamentally different Makah as opposed to the other ones. So tonight, just to go over, tonight we saw the Sfat Emet. who came up with this, who expressed this very, very counterintuitive idea, I think, that Hashem's niflaot are better shown through his allowance of evil to thrive and survive, which is harder for him, so to speak, than to simply end it and to give out chesed. Then we saw this piece about Moshe's disagreement with Paro about the role of children in Avodat Hashem and I guess, you know, family, and the difference between Chag LaHashem and Chag Lanu. Then we saw the Chatam Sofer about Rosh Chodesh and how this was Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron's first Rosh Chodesh, but for Am Yisrael, they've had 200 years of it, and that's why it's Lachem only for Moshe and Aaron. So the Kliyakar about how Arbe was fundamentally different from all the other ones because Arbe is the only one where nowadays when locusts will come to Mitzrayim after Yitzhak Mitzrayim, locusts will come and they won't do anything and they'll have to explain to the children why they're not doing anything. That's their own Sipur Yitzhak Mitzrayim. We saw the Malbim has his machlokas with the Ababinel about Choshech, about whether or not it was something that was naturalistic or whether it was purely miraculous, which I guess extends to the other Makot as well. We saw the Hamik Davar, who has this very, very clever idea that the Mitzrayim became the Re'im, the friends of the Jews, because the Jews took care of the Egyptians during Makat Choshech, because they couldn't take care of themselves. And then also the Netziv and several others talk about how the Tefillin Shel Yad represents our need to control ourselves, and the Tefillin Shel Rosh is our movement outwards. That's why the Tefillin Shel Yad are hidden and Torah Shebal Peh versus the Tefillin Shel Rosh, which is Torah Shebichtav, and it represents the name of God that we express outwardly. And the Or Chaim says Lo'ot Al Yadcha, the reason why it's put on our left hand, on our weak hand, is because Hashem used his relatively minor Yad Chazakah as opposed to his Yad Gedolah in order to redeem Am Yisrael and take them out of Mitzrayim. So we put it on our weaker hand to represent that. And then finally, we saw the Ktav Kabbalah, who talks about Makat Bechorot and how it was fundamentally different from all the other Makot because it was the only one that was actually Miu'ad, used to redeem and to take Am Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Well, that's quite a bit. Shakach to everybody.
It is quite a bit, Shkoyev. Excellent.